Father, that's our prayer this morning, God. That's what you ask of us. If we would enjoy your salvation and your love, that we would say, you are Lord. And you are Lord of our life. You are Lord of our heart. You are Lord of everything we do, Father. We surrender to you. And God, as we look at what you have to say to us in your word, God, help us to forsake anything else other than you as Lord of our life, God. May that be our prayer this morning, Father. I pray for any of those that don't know you this morning that they would surrender to you this morning, God, and begin this great journey that I have been on with you for so many years. Lord, may they begin it today. So, Lord, speak to us this morning as we look at your word in Exodus. And we pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, church. Glad to see so many of you here this morning. You know, yesterday I celebrated my 46th birthday. Yeah, that's halfway to 92 if you do the math. And I like doing it that way because it never seems like I get that old. Like you're always just halfway to double. So, but yeah, I celebrated my birthday and today's Father's Day. You know, this is a great weekend for me. I'm doing quite well. But yeah, a lot of things coming up. As you heard, we have VBS coming up this week. And again, we encourage you to be a part of that. As you can see, we got our set up for that with all these different lights. And it's going to be a great time Monday through Thursday this week. And in lieu of that, you know, we have a great Wednesday night prayer meeting, but this week we're not going to have it because we're going to have VBS going on here in the building, and that will take all of us. All right, well, if you would, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to look at 19 and 20, verses 1 through 3. We're going to meet God here at the foot of Mount Sinai and look at the first commandment that he gave to Israel. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you ever had one of those times in your life where you've been asked the question, like, are you going to be in or are you going to be out? Like, in or out, what are you going to do, right? And maybe it was to join a social club or you were going on a trip with some people or what college you're going to do or to take a certain job. Like, there comes a point when the offer's on the table and it's like, are you going to be in or out? I can remember many years ago when I was working construction, I got offered a job in the midst of my other job by a surgical light provider to be kind of the Western sales rep, and they flew me out to South Carolina to interview, right, and they wine and dined me, and I took a few tests on my knowledge, and then they offered me the job, right? They talked about what I was going to get paid, and it was really great. And they also talked about the benefits and all the things, but then they also tell you the other part of the deal, which is like, all that would be great, but you actually have to work and do things, right? And that required 4 days of travel a week, like getting on a plane 4 days a week and all sorts of things, and I ended up saying, I'm out, right? They offered the job, and I said, I'm out. But often when we move into a deeper relationship, either with someone personally or with our work or other things, there comes a point where we set a deal on the table, an offer, where we have to define the relationship. And if we accept that relationship, then we get rights and privileges and we go to a deeper place. And this is no different than what is going on with the people of Israel here in Exodus 19 and 20. You know, God long ago, he's building on what he said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, that he made a promise to him that he'd be a great nation and that through him he was going to bless all the peoples of the world. And so for the last couple hundred years, God has been growing them into a nation. He does these great works of salvation to bring them out of Egypt, and he takes them to the foot of Mount Sinai, and they're going to take another step in their relationship. Right? God's going to put an offer on the table and is going to say to Israel, are you going to be in or out? What are you going to do? And what we'll see in Exodus 19 is that God is going to put a covenant on the table with the nation of Israel to be his special people that will bless the earth. His agreement with Israel that they have to decide, am I going to be in or am I going to be out? If we take God's covenant, if we enter into this covenant, we'll be in a special position with him, special privileges. He'll be our God. He'll bless us. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. He'll take us to the promised land, and he will dwell with us. And yet, God will ask them to have a part of this deal, that he will want them to keep his law, right? To walk as his people, to keep the Ten Commandments. In fact, Deuteronomy 4:13, it talks about that the covenant that God commanded the Israelites to perform was the Ten Commandments. And if they keep God's law, they'll reap all the benefits of this deal. So the question to Israel, will you sign on the line? Israel, are you going to take the deal? And you know, I want you to see that really God's offer to us in Christ to receive his gracious offer of salvation, forgiveness of our sins, life eternal with him, to be in a special relationship, to have him leading and guiding and blessing us, power for living, to live in his presence forever, right? It's not much different. He says, here's the deal. You want to follow me or not? But he says, if you want to follow me, it takes everything. You got to make me your Lord. You got to surrender it all. And you got to live as I've called you to live. And so as we consider God's dealing of Israel, really he's asking us the similar question today. Are you in with Jesus or not? That's what he's asking us this morning. And he wants us to see, based on the salvation Christ has accomplished for us, we ought to say yes to following Jesus. Right? Be in. That's what God would hope that we would do. So let's dive into his word this morning and look at this covenant that God is making with Israel. And then we'll consider the first commandment, which is to have no other gods. So let's look at getting the deal right here. You know, my dad used to say to me, if you ever take a job, right, make sure you get the deal right before you sign the paperwork. Like, get the agreement right. Well, that's what God's doing here in 19. Here's what we're going to do. Okay, he's laying it out. So read with me as we look at Exodus 19, 1 through 9. It says, on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, you shall be to me my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people together, and they set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people together said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do it. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in thick cloud, and the people, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. Okay, so God is coming. He's putting a deal on the table to make a covenant with the people of Israel. And there's a few things that stand out about what he's saying in this deal. Let's look at this for a second. First one is we want to see that God is reiterating that he saved first, okay? That the covenant that God wants to make with his people, it's predicated on the work of salvation that he's already accomplished first. Okay, this is really important. Basically, God is making an offer to Israel to be his people based on his primary demonstration of his love and credibility to be a good God. Okay, it's kind of like when you go and do a credit check for your mortgage, where they want to see, like, if they're going to enter in this relationship with you, are you actually going to be able to pay us back as the bank? And yet it's flipped here. God comes to us and says, look, I've given you this great offer, and I've shown you I'm able to do what I'm saying, because I've already done it. Okay? Exodus 19:4 records this for it. It says, you've seen what I did to save you. I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. And we can think of all the miracles that God did to make that possible. Impossible miracles that he did to prove who he is and his love for the people. He says, look at what I did, and now consider my offer. Okay? And he didn't bring them to himself. He brought them to himself not to rule them harshly or to be a vassal state, to take taxes from them, but to be in a special relationship of love where he cares for them and he dwells with them. He wants to dwell with them. This is where he wants to be. And we might ask this question. Have you ever asked this? Why did God save Israel ever anyway? You ever thought about this? Deuteronomy actually gives us the answer. Deuteronomy 7 and 8. It says, look, it wasn't because there was anything special in the people of Israel. In fact, they're actually the smallest and weakest of people. And God said, told Moses, it's because I wanted to love them. Think about that for a second. The verse says that the Lord set his love on Israel and chose you. And also that he wanted to keep his promises to Abraham. So God saved Israel because he decided to love them. That's it. That's the whole reason. Listen, I want you to see this. If God is working in your life, if you feel him speaking to you, if he is calling you to himself, you know why he's doing it? Because he decided to love you. That's it. In fact, you know, the great thing when you become a Christian, you learn that God loves us really in spite of who we are. And that's what God did with Israel. This is such an important truth in the Bible. You are loved by God because he wants to love you. And once God decides to love you, his love never leaves. He will always love you. And that's what we got going on with Israel. Now, what God says here in Exodus 19:4-6 reveals something really important about his character and what he requires of us. Look, God saves his people first. And then he says, walk as if you're one of my people, following my law. Okay? We got to get this right. It's not the people's works. It's not their law keeping that pleased God so that he would save them. No, he demonstrated his love and saved them. And then he said, now walk as if you're one of my people. Now follow my laws. So their salvation has nothing to do with who they are or what they've done, but rather about God's love that he placed on them and then called them to learn to walk as his people. And this is really Israel's end of the deal. Accept God's salvation and love. Learn to walk in his ways. Your life is meant to reflect who you belong to. This is what he's saying to us. You might think of a band groupie, right? When I was in high school, it was Nirvana. And everybody started wearing plaid shirts and growing their hair out long and kind of walking around like this. Right, and the grunge movement, plaid shirts, emo, mild headbanging, right? I wouldn't give it full headbanging, but mild headbanging. And now it might be Swifties, right? We all know what Swifties look like and how they dress and how annoying they might be, even though I do like Taylor Swift. But God lays out his law in the Ten Commandments to teach us how to walk as his people. He saves us, and then he says, now become a band groupie, right? This is what we look like. This is what we do. So the law teaches us about who God is, his character, what he values, what he cares about. But it also teaches us what is good for us as human beings. I mean, think about this. God is the creator of all things, and he's your creator. He created you. He knows a little something about how a human body and a human life ought to be to flourish and do well and last long. You know, it's kind of like that operating manual in your car that's been stuck in the dashboard since before you bought the car, right? How many of you have read that? Right, see, right. This is kind of what God feels like. You know, what's that question they always ask you? And you go, well, there's this stuff going on in my car. And what does the service guy say? Have you performed the regularly scheduled maintenance? I don't even know why he asked this question. No, I didn't, right? But this is what God's law is for us. It teaches us how to operate our lives and how to walk as his people to find the best life that's possible for humanity, a life in relationship with him and a life that flourishes because we are walking in his ways. One commentator says this about God's law. He says, the conduct outlined in God's law is what is expected of a people already redeemed, right? Walk in my ways because I've saved you. You're one of mine. Another one says, this is where the God's law is where freedom, right? We get to choose to follow God and boundaries coalesce. We choose to follow God, and yet he says, this is how life should be lived if you want to live it really well. And in that, there is great freedom. What Israel is experiencing is meant to picture again for us God's ultimate work of salvation in Christ. Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins so that we could go free. And guess what? He did that before he ever asked you to be a part of his people. Romans 5:8 tells us this: God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did this because, for us because he loves us while we were yet estranged from him. And then he comes to us and says, hey, you want to be forgiven? You want to be in relationship with me? You see what I did to make that happen? You want to follow me? Hey, that's right. Uh-huh. Oliver's going to follow him. Then come and follow me. Walk in my ways. Salvation in Christ is a free gift of God, from God. We respond to the Lord, and then we begin to walk in his ways. This is what Ephesians 2:8 through 10, I quote this verse a lot because it's so important. It says, you're saved by grace through faith, not for anything you did. It was the free gift of God, but God saved you so that you would do now good works in his name. Nothing about you is why you were saved. Nothing you did. Right? It's all about what Jesus did to forgive you of your sins. But God has a great plan for your life, and he's got good things to do. And when you say, he's my God, then there are ways that we live that show the world, I'm a band groupie. I'm following this guy. And so the question again to us is, are you going to be in with Jesus? Are you going to be in with Jesus? Do you know him this morning? Ask him to be Lord of your life, and then begin the lifelong process of learning how to follow him and walk in his ways. Now, another thing that stands out here is that the covenant God is making with Israel puts them in a really special relationship with God. So Exodus 19:5 through 6, he says, look, if you'll keep my covenant, you're going to be a treasured possession among all the peoples of all the world. You're going to be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's saying, if you enter into relationship with me, you're going to be in a special position with me, a privileged position with God. Think about that for a second. You know, it's similar to a marriage covenant, right? I enter into a special agreement with my wife, and there are privileges between me and my wife that no one else gets. Experience that? She gets special attention from me that I'm not going to give you. And vice versa. And that's how God set it up, right? That's a good thing. And guess what? We like privilege, don't we? I mean, I love special privileges. I remember when I worked at the airport, I was pushing wheelchairs in behind between jobs. This is a great job, by the way. You get to meet lots of people. Pushing wheelchairs all over the place. And I had this special security badge. And you know what that badge let me do? It let me go through the security gate with all my clothes on. And I was really excited about that, right? I love to whip that thing out, cut the line. Here I go, right through the gate. What do you guys think about that, right? We love special privileges. You know, this week I was in Nashville and Indianapolis visiting my parents and dealing with some things with my dad and his health and also going to some church meetings. And I was reminded, I used to work with my dad, and I loved to be in a special relationship with him because I was his son. He was the boss, but I was his son. And guess what? I got to talk to him about things, and I had access to him in things that no one else did, right? I was in a special relationship with him on the construction job site. And in fact, such a special relationship, he'd buy my lunch, right? This is what God is doing with Israel. He's putting them in a special relationship. Galatians 4:4-6 tells us that because of Christ's redemption, when we make him Lord, that we get adopted into God's family as sons and daughters. He becomes our dad. Think about that for a second. That's special privilege, right? And I love every second of it. The God of the universe says, you can be in relationship with me, and I will treat you as a son and a daughter. Furthermore, Romans 8:15-17 says, not only are we adopted, but we now are co-heirs with Jesus. Do you know what this means? You get a piece of the family inheritance. You get an inheritance that you did not earn or deserve, and God says, because now you are my son, you get it all. You get all the reward that Jesus deserves because you have become my son and daughter. We've married into the royal family, right? I love the royal family. I don't know if you guys follow the royal family. I'm a whatever file that follows the royal family. And this is what God has done. He's invited us into his kingdom, the king of the universe. We are princes and princesses of the king with all the special privileges that come with that. But we also have a special function to perform for God. He says you're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You're going to be set apart from the world and close to God. You know, here Moses is using language of priests and temples, and Exodus is always looking forward to what's coming, and so he's talking about what priests will do, and the Israelites know what priests will do based on the latter part of the book, that they are the ones that will be the ones that administer God's covenant and his presence. They get to enter into God's presence in the holy space, and then some of them get to go into his very presence in the holy of holies. Even what they're doing on Mount Sinai looks like that. The people can come so close, and then Moses and Aaron can go so close, and then Moses is the only one that can come into God's presence on the top of the mountain. But God's saying to us, you're going to be a nation of priests as part of this special relationship, and you have a responsibility. And here it is. Here's our responsibility to the world, that we are going to be a kingdom of priests that are to lead the world into God's presence. So I want you to see this. Israel's commission as God's people is the same commission that we get through Christ and in the church. They were always meant to be a special people set apart to God, the people that believe God in faith. They become his people, and then they have a mission to the world to teach the world, this is what God is like. And you should come and join us and be a part of his people. God is saying you'll be a nation of priests. You'll be the closest of all people in the world to me. Here's what Peter says the same thing about believers in Jesus. Listen to this. He's picking up on Exodus. 1 Peter 2:5 and then 9-10, it says, you, speaking of us, like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Romans says that's our life. Our life is to be worshiped to God as his people. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Jesus saves us. He teaches us how to walk as his people. And then he says, you are to be a priest to the nations to bring them in to this relationship. Your job as a follower of Jesus is to teach the world about the goodness of our adopted dad and worship him, right? This is where humans flourish. This is why we have back there on our discipleship wheel that a risen life is a life of worship. This is the end of what we're created to be, worshipers of this God. And God says you are now a priest if you're a follower of Christ to bring people in. And so that asks the question, how are you going to teach those around you about Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, this is your commission. Go be a priest to the world. Right? Teach them about Christ. Teach them about God. Who's God calling you to minister to and share the good news of the gospel with? So this is the deal that God has set before the Israelites. Look, Israelites, I loved you. I've saved you. I want you to be my special people. I have a special commission to the world. What are you going to do? Are you in or out? Right? And as we read, Exodus 19, 7 through 8 tells us that Moses said all these things before the people of Israel. And what do they say? we're in, right? We're in, God. We want to follow you. All that you have spoken, Lord, we will do. And it models for us a confession of what it means to follow Christ. Lord, I'm in. Take my life. Be my Lord, and I will follow you, whatever it means. Are you all in with Christ? Now, after they lay out the deal, they have an encounter with God's holiness. Exodus 19:9 tells us that God tells Moses that, look, hey, now that you said you're in, I'm coming to you, and the people are going to hear me speak to you. And part of why I'm doing that is so that they will know that you're my prophet, and they will follow you, and they will listen to you. And so in Exodus 19:9-15, he tells the people, here's what you got to do. You got to get ready to meet with me, right? You need to consecrate yourself. Do ritual purity rites, maybe sacrifices for sin. They wash their clothes. They comb their hair. They put on their best suit, right? They practice all sorts of things to be holy, to prepare themselves for God's arrival. In fact, they set a boundary around Mount Sinai so that they don't get too close to God. And when God appears in Exodus 19:6-20, what happens? He appears with lightning and thunder and loud trumpet blasts and fire and smoke. It says this thing is like a brick kiln that fire is just raging and smoke is going up from the top of the mountain. And what do the people think? They're scared to death. Right? They're having an encounter with the living God and they are scared to death. In fact, Exodus 20:18-21 says, they look to Moses and say, look, Moses, you speak to God for us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us anymore, for we may die if he does that, right? And Moses tells them, God has revealed himself in this way to test you, to teach you the fear of him so that you won't sin. When we see who God is, right, when we really encounter God, it motivates us to be holy. And this is something I think that Jesus has also called us to. We see this in 1 Peter 1:14-16. It says, look, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as one who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If he's holy and we're his kids, then we got to be holy. That's what it means to be a groupie with God. And our holiness is in response to God's call on our life. He saved us. He initiated this relationship, and now he says, be with me. And I think we got to recover this a bit in our evangelical culture. How are you doing with walking in holiness? Right? God says, be holy. Walk in my ways. Be the people I've called you to be. Now, after they encounter God's holiness, then God gives them his law. This is the part of the deal. God saved them. Now he says, okay, this is the way I want you to look at these. And so over the next 10 weeks, we're going to enter into this time of looking at the Ten Commandments. In fact, we're going to have 6 different preachers over the next 10 weeks. In fact, Josh Jost, our youth pastor, is going to be the first one next week talking about the Second Commandment. But we're going to slow down and we're going to look at what has God called us to do as his people. And these are timeless things that God has revealed to us. And so let's look at the first commandment here about no other gods but God in Exodus 20:1-3. You know, it's a little bit debated if these commandments were given on the top of Mount Sinai to Moses or if they were given to Moses as the people were around and everybody heard them. Either way, we don't know, but the people knew this part of the deal. And we see in the Ten Commandments that really the first 5 deal with our relationship with God and the second 5 deal with our relationship with man. It's kind of like what Jesus said in Matthew 22:34-40, right? What are the greatest commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He was summarizing the Ten Commandments, the law. And so let's look at this first commandment that deals with our love for God. Exodus 20:1-3 says this, and God spoke all these words, and the Ten Commandments are known as the 10 words. So God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, this is the first commandment that he gives us. So let's take a few moments to think about this. You know, when we think about this, this reads initially as a rejection of other so-called gods in the world. Okay, this is a prohibition, right? You can't have any other gods before me. And this, think about Israel. They're coming out of Egypt, and if you look at Egypt, they have a multitude of gods for everything under the sun, and they would have, the Israelites are going to have more temptation to follow other gods that the other nations have as they journey into the promised land. And God is saying, look, you got to forego, if you want to be my people, you got to forego worshiping anyone else but me, Yahweh, the great I am, before everything else. We are to be an exclusive relationship between me and you. I saved you, right? He reminds them here at the beginning, and I deserve your worship. And we might ask ourselves, well, are there actually any other gods that they could worship? In the Old Testament, we see other cultures worship other gods. In fact, they believe that each location in the ancient Near East was governed by a certain god, and so the people would worship that god and try to get his favor or to try to keep him off their back. There was gods of fertility, and there was gods of rain and harvest, and gods of the sun and the moon and the underworld, and you name it, and people have made a god of it. Okay? Still many gods worshipped around the world. Hinduism today worships thousands of different gods. If you teach them about Jesus, they just add him to the stack. Great, another god. And Romans 1:18-25 tells us a little bit about this. Paul tells us that our worship of other gods is actually the product of our sin nature, right? That we know that there's a God out there who's revealed himself in creation, and yet we reject him to worship things of creation. That's what we see the nations doing in the Old Testament. So the Bible's witness is that there are no other gods. We just like to make them up and worship them instead of him. And yet we also see, Paul teaches us, that false gods do have power, right? I mean, you think back to Egypt. They did some of the miracles that Moses did, and that's because they're tapping into evil forces, right? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:20 that people are worshiping something when they're worshiping other gods, and they're actually worshiping demons and the power that comes from them. But the true God is far more powerful than that, and Israel will fall into sin so many times as they worship other gods. But they are commanded to forsake the worship of anything other than the true saving God. And the same is true of us, right? God asks us the same thing, that we are to reject all places of power and worship to worship this one God, and we do it because he's the one that can save us. Lots of things we can worship in our life, right? Next week, Josh is going to talk about all the idols in our life, and it's quite a long list. And these are functional gods that we bow down to and serve: money, sex, power, family, recreation, all functional gods that become our idols. Jesus told us in Matthew 6:24, like, look, you can only worship me, and if you worship something else, right, you can't serve both. You got to choose. Is it going to be God or money? Is it going to be God or whatever? And what we do, what we give our time to, our talent to, our money to, our heart to, these are the things that sometimes become our idols. And God says, I want you to serve me and no one else. Me above all things. He's asking us this morning, are you serving another God that you need to lay down? Now, positively, this command is also means, so we reject other gods, but it's the installation of God as the true God of our hearts, the only God that we would serve. And so what does it look like to make God the only God that we serve? I think one is he calls us to have a singular devotion. So if we make Jesus Lord, then our lives are given to him and him only. He's the only one. He calls the shots. He determines how we should live. He determines where we should live. He determines what the goals of our life should be. This is reflected in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. It says, look, hear, O Israel, the Lord is the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. This is the singular devotion that God wants from us. All of our heart, all of our soul, everything that we are, all of our strength, we give him everything. Listen, I want you to hear this. Christianity is not something that you do, but it's who you are. It's everything. It's not just something we do on the side, but it should be the nature of who we are. I am a Christian and live that way. That's what God is asking. This is total devotion to him, singular devotion. And so this commandment is asking us this morning, have you given everything to God? Is he truly God over your heart and your soul and your strength and everything you do? You know, I think God at times throughout our life always comes to us and God says, okay, here we are. Are you going to serve me now? Right? I feel like God asks me this every year in different ways, right? This is God working on us, getting that singular devotion. Are you going to serve me now? You know, this thing that just came into your life, are you going to serve me with that? What are you going to do? Even though I've been thinking about my birthday over the last day, God said, all right, you going to serve me at 46? You going to follow me again? And I can remember becoming a Christian when I was very young and significant moments in my youth group and in college and kneeling with a friend after we were working adults to give our lives to everything that God was calling us to. Times at work when I would say, Lord, this is all yours. And even in moments of conflict where I had to choose, am I going to deal with this my way or am I going to do it with it God's way? God at every time is saying, are you going to follow me? Why be number one? Will you forsake all others? Will you follow me? And he wants us as believers to choose him more and more in every situation. Right? Going to hold on to that money or are you going to give it to me? Going to watch Netflix or are you going to spend time with me? Going to strive to build your kingdom at work or are you going to strive to build mine at work? Going to walk in my ways or yours? Right over the course of our life, God is claiming more and more of our life and he's saying, are you going to follow me now? Are you going to set me as number one? Are you going to say yes? What is God asking you to devote to him this morning in your life? What's it going to take for you to be all in? What are the things you're holding back from him? God says, set me as number one, forsake all others. But there's also a pursuing of God if we're devoted to him. John 6, 4 through 5 says, look, abide in me and I in you, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. So we can pursue putting God first by abiding in him. We get into his word, we pray, we gather with his people, we make time to spend with him. This is a relationship, and as you know, relationships require an investment of time. And God's saying, put me first and invest that time. And this time becomes so sweet. Like I love dedicated time in God's word throughout my week to hear from him. Right? It brings me peace. It brings me guidance. I get to hear from God on things. I take time to pray throughout my day, to invite God into the things of my life. This is putting him first as you abide in him. You know, our devotion to God is often reflected in the time given. And so if you want to know if you've installed God as on the throne of your life, look at the time you give to him. I remember a time early in my marriage with Amy and we were in Tennessee at the time, and every weekend I had this great and brilliant plan that I would go climbing with my buddies, and I did, and I'd leave Amy at home. Well, eventually Amy said, you know, this is not going to work. Like, if you're going to be in a relationship with me, then you got to put time in with me. And so I made some changes because I said, yes, I want to be in a relationship with you. And that's what God is asking us to do. I think also as we look at what it means to set God first, there is a way to rest in God's control of all things. This means that if there are no other gods, there are no controlling entities, that everything we face comes from the hand of God, we place all of those things within his hands. We set all things aside and say, these are of you, God. right? Isaiah 45:7 says God creates light and darkness. He makes well-being and creates calamity, meaning he does good and he brings about bad. He's the Lord who does it all. Even Job tells his wife, should we receive good from God and not take the bad? Putting him as Lord of our life means you ascribe all things to God. There is nothing outside of him, and we wrestle with him alone. We come into times of suffering and tragedy we didn't expect. Forsaking all other gods means you place those squarely in God's hands. You say, I don't understand this, God, but I'm following you. Help me through this. And sometimes we'll see what God's doing on this side of eternity, and sometimes we have to wait. But we forsake all our other gods by installing him as Lord over all. And guess what? When you do that, then when you set God as number one, then you get to live in freedom, you get to live in power, and you get to live in love. Right? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. If you're in a relationship with God, you have nothing to fear in this world because he is over all things. I'm not afraid of karma. I'm not afraid of luck. I'm not afraid of fate, entropy, or evolution, or anything else in the world that it wants to throw at me that says is controlling my life, because I know there's only one who sits over the top of my life, and that is God. And he is the one who I deal with. And band, you can come on up. And once I've set God over my life, there is no other. And I know him, and he knows me, and we have a love between the two of us. There is nothing to fear when God is on your side, right? He is always working for our ultimate good and his ultimate glory. No fear in life. He also empowers us to make it in this life. I can ask him for anything he wants. Jesus invites us, says, ask me for what you need. You don't have it because you don't ask. And God provides, and he promises that when we receive Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit that will empower us for life and lead us and guide us in the things that he is doing in our life. And finally, we get to experience his love. God saved Israel, remember, because he decided to set his love on them. And in Christ, God is saving us because he decided to set his love on us. And when you say yes to him, you get to walk in his love all the days of your life. God loved us enough to send his son to die for us so that we could live with him. And we have it abundantly in this special relationship with him. If you don't know him this morning, following Jesus starts by saying Romans 10:9, Jesus is Lord. Set him at the top of your life and begin a relationship with him. If you don't know him this morning, then I would invite you as we come into this time of communion that you would confess Jesus is Lord. Say, I want to follow you. Be Lord of my life. I want to enter into this covenant that you want to make with me, and I want to be with you forever. Forgive me of my sins and help me walk in your ways. We'll call our deacons forward that are going to help us distribute this morning. As we come into this time of communion, you know, communion is a couple things. One, we remember what Jesus did, that Jesus came to die for our sins, his body broken for our sins, paying the penalty, his blood washing us clean. We remember all that just like we did in Exodus. God says, remember what I did to save you. But then at communion, God also says, are you going to be in with me? Right? And as we take the bread and the cup, that's us saying yes to God. Yes, I want to be in on your covenant. I want to follow you with my life. Be Lord of my life. Part of that, too, as we take communion, is a time for us to confess sin. God, I want to follow you, but here's where I haven't been following you. Please forgive me and receive that refreshment of his forgiveness again. At Risen Life, our table is open to all those that confess Christ. If you've made Jesus Lord of your life, then you are welcome to take the cup and the bread with us this morning. For those of you that have kids, I'd encourage you, take this time, explain the gospel to your kids. This is what we're doing, right? It's what the Old Testament tells us. Remind them of what God did, and this is what we're remembering. And ask them if they want to follow. And if they've given their lives to him, then they're welcome to participate too. But as we're passing these out, let's take some time to pray. Let's decide, are we going to be in? What are those things we need to give back to God, and let's experience his forgiveness again in this time.